God's grace is a truly an amazing thing. Today we are wrapping up our series on gospel parables. And really this is kind of a bookend. Because if you remember way back when we started the gospel parables series, what do you mean? We talked about how parables were the modern day communication vehicle for communicating truth. In the same way that memes can be a humorous way of communicating truth in our day. And we started off with the parable of the weeds. And the sermon was entitled, What About the Weeds? But the interesting thing is that parable about the weeds was right in the middle of the same chapter where we're looking at today as we continue in our series. Today we're looking at the parable of the sower. And when I look at that parable and the bookends, it's a very good way to bring this whole series to a close, because the parables Jesus was talking about was about communicating the gospel and communicating the kingdom. Now, I have a heart for evangelism. Why do I have a heart for evangelism? Because even though I was well-churched and heard a lot of gospel content as a young man, growing up in a Christian home, it didn't sink in. It was riding on the coattails of my Christianity. So I had a faith that could give all of the Sunday school answers. And the answer of Jesus is really a great answer for the vast majority of situations. But sometimes people need a little bit more depth. And the good news is that with what we have in Christianity, we are more than just shallow. We go deep. But at the time, I didn't have that good depth. And so there was not a whole lot of fruit in my life, even though I grew up in the most wonderful country in the world, at the most wonderful time when the gospel is readily accessible for so many people. And so evangelism is important to me because when I was away at college trying to prepare for life, I was exposed to teaching which was contrary to the things that I had learned as a child. Now, when it's presented by a professor with all of these letters after his name, a PhD, and can be very convincing, commanding the classroom. And because I don't want to be thought of as a country bumpkin or a person who just believes because my parents taught me that, I wanted to look into that. And so as I'm being challenged about the things that I was taught in church, there was a lot of shaking of that faith. But at that same time, somebody came and shared the gospel with me. And it went from my head to my heart. And when it went to my heart, all of a sudden, I had eyes to see and understand the foundations for why I believed what I believed. And it wasn't just a superficial type of simple thing. And so that's why I have a heart for evangelism, because we don't know where people are in the process. They may be well-churched, they may be looking for God, they may be far from God or hostile to God. But we have a responsibility to be the sowers of the seed. All of us like to make investments. We invest in people, we invest in jobs, we invest in resources, we invest in our kids, we invest in our parents. All of us make investments, but we want to see return on that investment. If you operate in the business world, you're going to hear ROI all the time, return on investment. What is the ROI? And sometimes that corporate language can get infiltrated into the church in a mechanical way, but the principle is not a bad thing. We sow with the expectation of some sort of harvest. And so God wants to communicate something very clearly to us. And in this parable, there is a clear explanation of what the parable means. The parable of the sower, you might call it the parable of the four soils. It's the neat thing about this parable is that it includes a private debrief where Jesus clearly explains the meaning of the story to the disciples. And even so, the preaching of this parable can have several different points of emphasis. And as we look at that, we want to say, look at some of these points of emphasis. One is, we're talking about the sower. So there's the question of the quality of the seed and the quality of the respective soil. So there's the quality of the seed that's being sowed, but then you're looking at four soils. So that there's the quality of the receptive soils and their impact on the plants and the desired outcome of sowing the seeds. The parable emphasizes fruitfulness as the goal and the expectation of sowing the seed. But often the burning question that people have when they hear this parable relates to the salvation status of the different soils. Everybody wants to know, hey, is that pathway, is that soil, is that person going to be saved? Or what about the seed that was sown in the rocky soil? Is that person going to be saved? What about the seed that was sown in the thorny soil? Is that person going to be saved? And then about the seed that's got sown in the good soil, yeah, that's really good. But I'm increasingly under conviction that the purpose of the parable is not to address the issue of salvation, of who's saved and who's not saved. That's not the point of the parable. Increasingly, I'm rather encouraged that the point is to highlight that the purpose or the overflow of salvation is to bear much fruit. And so rather than trying to get in and saying, is this person who's rocky soil, is this person rocky soil? Is this person thorny soil? That's not the question. The question is, are we bearing fruit? That's the emphasis that I want to look at. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, this parable breaks down into two parts. It's the part where Jesus tells the parable, then he gives a little bit of explanation about the parables, then he explains the parable at the end. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read the parable to start, and then we'll pray, and then we'll unpack it. So if you have your Bibles or devices, you can follow along, or you can follow along on screen as we read Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And it says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since there was no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we read this parable, as Jesus concludes this parable, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. We ask, Father, that our ears might be open to hear the truth of your word, and that our hearts would be sensitive to how your Holy Spirit is pointing us to apply this word in our lives. So, Lord, guide us and teach us that we might be fruitful for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the main idea of today's message is that abundant fruit is both the goal and the expectation of sowing seed. Abundant fruit, not just a little bit, but a lot of fruit, is both the goal and the expectation of sowing seed. Not one or the other, it's both and. Now, as I started off, this series is entitled, What Do You Mean? It's Gospel Parables. So I would be amiss if I started off with a bunch of memes and did not at least close out this series with a bunch of memes. So we have two memes today, and the first one is a meme from Thelonious Gru from the Despicable Me series. And he's a bad guy. He's a villain who's not really as bad as he comes out to be. So you see on the upper left, for those that are online, I'm going to explain it. So it's a four-part, and Gru is in the upper left, and he's got this idea. He's got this maniacal look, and it's like the path. And so there's this throwing the seeds on the path. And then next to that, he's looking, and he's like, ah, the rocky ground. And then below, it's the thorny ground, and you can tell he's very pleased with his plan. But in the last one, he's showing a face of dejection where it says, oh, good soil, much fruit. So that's one way of expressing the parable of the four soils. The other is with the next meme, where if you're watching online, there's a farmer standing in wheat up to his thighs, and it says, this farmer isn't just good at his job, he's outstanding in his field. Get it? He's outstanding in his field. Okay, so the parable of the four soils wants to defeat the plans of the enemy, to bear much fruit, and as a good farmer, the goal is to be outstanding and bearing fruit. Well, as we began by reading the parable of the sower, Jesus gives us direct insight through the explanation to the 12 disciples about what the parable means as we hear the parable explained in verses 18 through 23. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read a couple of verses at a time, because we already went through the major parable talking about the four types of soil. But the parable here is descriptive. It's descriptive, saying, sow the word. Sow the word. The seed is the word. It's the perspective of also of waiting for results. Now, this parable also appears in the book of Mark chapter 4 and in Luke of chapter 22. And as a matter of fact, both of those references provide some clarity. In Mark 4:14, it says, the sower sows the word. So Jesus talks about the sower sowing seed. Now that seed is identified as the word. In Luke 8:11, it says, the seed is the word of God. So the two other presentations of this parable give us clarity about sowing the seed is the sowing of the word, and that is the word of God. So that's what's being sown, is the word. It's the perspective of, as we're sowing seeds, there's an expectation for results. And sometimes there's a waiting for that result. If you remember back to the first parable that we looked at, what about the weeds? There was someone who was sowing weed seed in the field of the farmer. And they said, we're going to let it grow together and we'll harvest it and then we'll separate out the weeds and then we'll keep the good grain. And so there's some perspective. So here, Jesus gives the explanation to the disciples. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The evil one is described in the other references as the devil. So with this, we see the soil or the ground of the pathway. This soil might clearly be described as the unsaved person, even though I said that's not the big focus of the question. Everybody's questioning the thorny soil and the rocky soil. But the pathway is descriptive about the person who is unsaved. The word is sown. The seed is good, but it falls upon the path, and so that's really like a concrete sidewalk. You can't grow corn on a concrete sidewalk, no matter how much you sow it there. But as you're sowing, if something comes on something that is very hard and can't penetrate, it's not a problem with the seed. The seed can be very, very good. But the question is, has it landed on a place where it can grow? And often that path is descriptive of a hard heart. A hard heart which hinders hearing. A hard heart which hinders the ability to see the obvious. A hard heart that hinders the ability to understand. So often, if we are around the things of God, but we don't let that word penetrate into our heart and begin to change us, our hearts will harden. So even though we know all of the information, it doesn't penetrate to make a change in us. And so that pathway is a very, very dangerous place to be, because the hard heart, if it's the word isn't penetrating, then the word that has been sown, the devil, the enemy, will come and take it away. So even if the condition of the soil changes, it won't have the opportunity to penetrate. The devil is opportunistic, and if there's a hard heart, he's going to make sure that those seeds of the good seed of the gospel, which could bear fruit, won't be around to be sowing into the person's life eventually. And that's why it's so important to understand that there are two factors at play in the illustration of the pathway. There's the condition of the individual's heart, which is hard, but there's also the understanding of an active adversary. The devil who opposes the truth and desires the death of everybody. The devil will make promises to anybody, but he desires the death of everybody. He will lie and tell you whatever you want to hear so that you can fall into a trap that leads to death, because he hates you, because you are made in the image of God. And God himself loves you so much that he came in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. He paid the debt in full for everybody on the planet, and anybody who trusts in him will receive forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why every human being on the planet, from the moment of conception, the enemy wants to destroy. The plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. He is the liar and the father of lies. And it's important for us to know the nature of the spiritual battle that we're in. That we have an adversary who fights dirty, and he hates you and he hates everybody that you love. And he will try to take that good word of this, the good seed of the word, and snatch it away. But that doesn't hinder us from sowing the seed. Secondly, in verses 20 through 21, it says, as for the what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is described as commonly as the rocky ground. And there's a process that takes place, and there's the seed is sown on this ground. But the interesting thing about the rocky ground is that it produces a plant. It springs up quickly. There's great potential on the rocky soil, but there's a problem. It's the condition of the soil which doesn't allow the end product of fruitfulness, which is the goal. This isn't not to declare a declaration of salvation. Like I said, to say, oh, the rocky soil is a person who's saved or not a person saved, I'm not getting into that. Clearly, the goal is to bear fruit. In the rocky soil, there is a condition that doesn't allow the plant to bear fruit. It springs up, but it doesn't have deep roots, and so it doesn't go to the maturity to bear fruit. It's a condition. It has the potential. Everything is there, but there are problems that are taking place that are hindering that. Those shallow roots, that indicates that there's a positive response to the gospel. They hear it. It makes sense, but it hasn't penetrated enough because of the shallowness to bear fruit. It withers quickly. It lacks the character or the structure to endure the difficulties of life so that it can sustain life. So often there's a lot of good intention, but there's not a lot of depth. And that's why it's so important for us to strive, not to be superficial in our Christianity, not just to know John 3:16, the Lord's Prayer, and 23rd Psalm, but to be people who are rooted deeply in the truth of God's Word, to be people who are passionately abiding with Jesus Christ, to be people who are yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit so that the soil of our hearts and lives won't be shallow, but it will be deep so that it can bear fruit. And we'll be able to endure the persecutions that arise when we make a claim for Christ. It leads on to the third type of soil. Verse 22, it says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, like the rocky soil, the thorny soil can be processed. It has potential, but with problems. And once again, like the rocky soil, this is not a declaration of salvation, but it's a fruitfulness diagnostic. Both of these two center soils, which everybody wants to know, are they saved or are they not saved? I'm not going to address that. The question and the emphasis, is it being fruitful? And both of those are saying no, and that's the problem. And so what happens with this thorny soil? Well, one is the soil is conducive for growth, because it's growing a lot of weeds as well as growing the plant that gets choked out. So this thorny soil might be described as someone who's teachable, but they're teachable. They want to grow, but there are distractions, there are temptations, there are competing priorities of life that keep a person from bearing the fruit that they were designed to bear. The thorny soil, all of those distractions keep a person from living into their God-given design and potential to bear much fruit and fruit that remains. In the same way that the rocky soil, the shallowness, hinders a person from bearing the fruit that they were designed to bear, to send down those deep roots as well. But then we also see the fourth type of soil. In verse 23, it says, as for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Now it's interesting because he says 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. It's like, great, 100-fold, that's wonderful. But he's not criticizing the 30-fold, saying that there are different amounts of fruitfulness that takes place. Now, there are a lot of conditions that can be taking place for the amount of increase that a seed produces. But the essential is that it's fulfilling its purpose for bearing fruit, much fruit, some in superabundance. In one sense, this is descriptive of a person who is saved and is sanctified. One thing that we can see that the seed is planted in good soil. Well, what are some of the characteristics of good soil? Well, as a wannabe farmer who has some land up in Virginia and wants to go up there, we got a bunch of field, and it started off with a field with a bunch of weeds. This broom straw would go up, and it would muck up the mowers. You'd have to stop the John Deere and clean out the grill because it was collecting all this stuff, and it would overheat. It was a mess. But the more that we mowed it and the more that we shredded it, the less problems that we had with the broom straw. And then we got a disc, you know, and then we started disking. It's like, oh, man, we can actually grow some millet and maybe get some deer and some turkeys in there. And that was really kind of nice. But there's this aspect of plowing it. And then there's the cleaning out. And so I'll tell you, when I've been up there on that shredder out, every now and then you'll hear this horrific clunk and rattling. Man, I hit another field stone. Hope it didn't dull the blades. And so we're collecting the field stones. And we're going around and we're picking them up. We're putting them in the, making fire pits out of that stuff. But there's the shredding, there's the cleaning of the ground. There's the plowing. There's removing the rocks. And then there's the composting and the fertilizing in the area where you want stuff to grow. So the nice thing about the good soil is there are steps that you can do to improve the quality of that soil. That good soil is reflective of a tender heart versus a hard heart or a distracted heart. A hard heart that is excited about the potential, but it is hard to the change that takes place through repentance. Or it loves the message of the gospel because they can see it's rich, but the priorities are all wrong, and the things of life choke out the fruitfulness that we were created for. But that tender heart, which is so receptive to the Word of God, it's conducive for root growth, and it's free from those nutrient suckers that keep it from bearing fruit. And the result of that tender heart will be fruitfulness. Now, we don't know about how much because it could be 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, but it's able to fulfill its designed purpose for bearing fruit. And that's the emphasis that Jesus is putting here. He's talking about the kingdom. God's kingdom is to expand. Sometimes people are going to sow weeds. Malicious, evil people will come in and sow weeds in order to distract, in order to hinder the fruitfulness of the Word. But He wants us to bear fruit. Like with any project, you have to be establishing steps for success and be willing to implement them. But the good news is even that rocky soil or even that thorny soil has some potential, but it requires some engagement. I'd like to ask a question. There are just 2 points today, so this is the end of the first point. But I'd like to ask, what are the rocks in your life that facilitate a shallow root system that prevent spiritual depth? What are things that could be rocks in your life, or things that you see in rocks in those near to you that would hinder the depth of roots, spiritual roots, that can produce fruitfulness? And I can guess you can imagine what the second question is going to be. What are the weeds in your life? The misplaced priorities. Maybe not just bad, not bad stuff in and of themselves, but they're out of priority and they choke out the fruit, the spiritual fruitfulness that you were designed for. What are the weeds that are hindering your fruitfulness? Or you hindering the fruitfulness in someone dear to you who has had the seed of the Word sown in their lives? Well, now that we have seen the parable and the explanation for the parable of the sower, we must also consider the parable applied. How can we apply it in our lives? And the thing is Jesus gave the parable. He told it to the masses. And then He had this little pause in between, and He told the disciples, and he said to them, you know, He said in verses 10, He said, "Then the disciples came to Him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And He answered them, 'It is to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them it has been given. For The one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has been given, will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. For seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor understand. Indeed, there's a case for the prophecy fulfilled with Isaiah that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. That was before he gave the explanation. And so you have heard and seen the truth of God's word. You have the word available to you. With the access to the word, with the explanation of the word, there is great accountability. And that's why we don't just go for information. It's not to learn the parable of the story and say, hey, guess what? It's not about who's saved and not who's saved. It's about bearing fruit. Now I can go and say, I learned something cool on Sunday. No, it's like, what are we going to do? How are we going to take this word of truth and let it soak into our hearts and lives so it goes through our hands and feet and changes how we live? We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but not to sit around and look up into the sky until he comes, but to fulfill his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to sow the seed. So the question is, how can we take this word, apply it in our lives to sow the seed? And wants to address some of these principles and verses that we have seen here. I want to talk about just the expectations of sowing. You know, that whole aspect of sowing and reaping is something that is completely understood, but often and ironically unexpected, we don't live that out, and we don't truly understand it. We have the expectation of sowing and reaping, but we ironically ignore it and don't understand it. We do that in two ways. One, there's the aspect of judgment. You know, there's a fruit of rebellion and disobedience. If we live in rebellion and disobedience, that will have a harvest, a fruit. Micah 6:15 says, you shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives and not anoint yourself with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. That's what he's saying. That's the consequences as Micah is addressing Israel for following idolatrous counsel and practices of the kings. He said, you're going to sow, but you're not going to reap. So there are going to be consequences. There are going to be judgment because you followed the wicked ways of bad leadership in Israel. There's idolatrous counsel. You followed the idolatrous king, and because you did that, you're sowing, but you're not going to reap. That's going to be the consequences. It's a judgment of ignoring the holiness and the greatness and the goodness of God. God loves us. He is worthy of our worship, but he does not tolerate idolatry. That's in the big Ten Commandments. But there's also an aspect that sometimes people will live in rebellion and not expect that there will be judgment, that there will be consequences for what they sow to the flesh or what they sow to the evil. But also on the other side, the positive side, we sow to righteousness, and sometimes we don't expect there to be a blessing from sowing to righteousness. So it's on, but ironically, we know the principle of sowing and reaping on a positive side and on a negative side, but sometimes we live in a way where we don't think that there will be consequences for our bad actions, and other times we live in a righteous way and don't think that there will be blessing because of that. But God is a God who is working in blessing, and this is not in a prosperity gospel type of way. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. Because when we do what God has called us to do, there can be a blessing. Even when pain produces the fruit of repentance, then scarcity transitions into superabundance. We can go through difficult times, but because we've sown righteously, there can be a superabundance afterwards through the pain, through the learning process. So don't let the immediate pain hinder us from having an expectation of a harvest of righteousness. In the same way that we shouldn't let temporary pleasure through disobedience think that we're exonerated from the consequences of living in rebellion against God. Amos 9:13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes. Him who sows the seed, the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow from it." That's a promise for the future restoration of Israel when Jesus returns and reigns as king. Yeah, things are a little bit difficult now, but the day is coming when the mountains will drip with sweet wine. There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be righteousness. There's going to be a blessing, even though it's difficult now. So on both sides of this equation, we need to be ready and expectant for the good that God is going to do when we walk according to His Word by faith in Jesus Christ, and the consequences when there is disobedience and rebellion. So as we look at this aspect, the sower, with the expectation of a harvest of some sort, there are two things that we need to look at: the factors that we can control and the factors that we cannot control. The factors that we can control is, one is, we are inspectors of fruit. We can't make the fruit happen. We can't produce the fruit, but we can be involved in inspection. We can inspect our own soil conditions. What is the condition of my heart? Is it filled with rocks? Is it filled with thorns? Or has it been cleaned up, removed from these types of things? And is the type of soil where God's Word can penetrate and produce good quality growth in my life? We can all evaluate the condition of our soil. We can evaluate the condition of the plants. We can plant health. And we can evaluate the quality of the fruit. If we're producing fruit, we can see whether it's good quality fruit or bad quality fruit. The condition of our own soil is so important for us to evaluate. And this is one of the principles that we can apply from the parable of the four soils, or of the sower. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." That is such an encouraging passage. Sow for yourself righteousness. If you sow righteousness, if you are drawn close to Jesus, if you're following Him, if you're letting Him transform you, then you will reap steadfast love. It says, break up the fallow ground of your heart and let the rain of righteousness come upon you. You have plowed iniquity and you reaped injustice and you have eaten the fruit of lies. You know the bad side. So now embrace beautiful fruit that comes by sowing to righteousness. And then I think of Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." The principle of sowing and reaping is there. And the thing is we can evaluate the condition of the soil, but we cannot determine when and how much fruit applies. That's beyond our scope. Now, I think of the types of seed that we sow. Those are the things that we can control. We can control the type of seed and how we sow. You know, that we can sow the good seed of sound doctrine. We can spread it broadly and abundantly. Now, I've learned a little bit about seed because I went to one of these seminars with my wife who likes plants, and we learned about heirloom seeds, and heirloom seeds naturally reproduced as opposed to hybrids, which require annual manipulation. But hybrid seeds are intentionally crossbred in order to be more resistant to pests and weather conditions, which is different from a GMO, which is engineered where they insert and delete genes and stuff like that in the lab. So you have heirloom seeds and you have hybrid seeds. Heirloom seeds reproduce naturally. Hybrid seeds, they don't reproduce naturally, but they can be resistant. The thing is we can evaluate the type of seed and how we sow in our lives. Sometimes we just need the pure, simple Word of God. Sometimes we need to say, hey, we're dealing with a different audience, and we need to contextualize that Word so that it can penetrate in their hearts. We understand that there are factors which could hinder them from receiving the gospel, which could change their lives, and so we develop and we learn so that we can sow the seed that's appropriate for bearing fruit. Because both hybrid seeds and heirloom seeds bear fruit. And the goal is bearing fruit, but it's showing the flexibility. So let us evaluate the things that we can control. We can evaluate our lives. We can evaluate the fruit that we're bearing, and we can evaluate how we communicate the good seed of the Word of God, contextual in a way that will penetrate into the hearts of others so that God can produce the growth and it bears fruit. There's this guy in Virginia, in Swope, Virginia. His name is Joel Saladin. He's known as the Lunatic Farmer, and he founded Polyface Farm. But he's real known for taking poor land that was just fallow land and transforming it into productive, regenerative farming. So those are the things that you can control, preparation of the soil and the things that you can do. But there are also things that we cannot control. We can't control the weather conditions, the specific timing of the harvest, or the quality and quantity of the fruit, because there are other factors. Because we saw with the very first parable of what about the weeds, there's an enemy who's actively sowing things to try to hinder that. But I think of John 4, 36 through 38. He says, "Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For there's a saying that holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So there are things that we can't control. But the thing that we can do is we can rejoice in the harvest. We can rejoice in the fruit that takes place, whether we are the ones that are harvesting it, whether we're the ones that were sowing the seed, whether we're the ones that were cultivating the plants, because the goal is fruitfulness. And whatever our role is in the process, it's important because we can rejoice together that God, who causes things to grow, who causes the fruit to be born, when we abide in Jesus, we will naturally bear fruit. So our job is to sow the seed, to cultivate what we can, and to rejoice in the harvest, whether we're the ones who rejoice it directly or somebody else does. And that's the good news of the gospel. The condition of the soil, of other people's hearts, are something that we cannot determine. We can't control that. The quality of the fruit, while the fruit is the goal, the results are up to God, so we can't determine the quantity of the fruit. You know, I'm going to close with an illustration from my dad. My dad was a physical therapist professionally, but before he was that, he was a son of a sharecropper. My grandfather was dirt poor. They were poor, poor. But my dad, because of his farm experience, he liked to experience. Dad would mess around with fruits and vegetables, and he'd have me and my brother out there with a hand plow, plowing that back garden. And so I learned a little bit of hard labor, and that was a good thing. But he liked to experiment with things, and he liked to have the garden. Some stuff was easy, like potatoes. They would just grow. You throw them in the ground, they would grow. But then Dad had a kick one time. He wanted to grow asparagus, and so he learned all about asparagus. It's a two-year process. And he put in, and he took care of that asparagus the first year, and he watched over it the second year, and it just didn't grow. But guess what? He wasn't discouraged. Dad, he had a fig tree. And the fig tree wasn't really good in the part of the country that we were in. But Dad, he wanted that fig tree. So what he did is he made sure that he mulched around it so it didn't freeze in the winter. And that fig tree produced figs. So he had a success with the fig tree. And then he had this wild kick. I wonder if we can go grow bananas in Virginia. And so he found out that, well, you could do it, but it might take 7 years. So Dad planted that banana tree. He would dig it up in the winter. He'd put it under the house, and then he'd break it back out and replant it. And for 7 years he tried. We never got bananas, but the man tried. And so, you know, sometimes we have to be persistent in the sowing. Sometimes our persistence in doing what we need to do will produce fruit that we desire. And sometimes it won't produce anything, but guess what? That's not our job. Our job is to sow and to sow abundantly and prepare the soil and to be prepared in our hearts. And so I'd like to ask you, what expectations need to change in both your attitudes and expectations about fruitfulness so that you can be fruitful for God's glory? Because abundant fruit is both the goal and the expectation of sowing seed. So what's your next step going to be? It might be, I don't know your situation. You may have been like me, who grew up in a church, and for 20 years of your life, you thought you were a Christian, you would have claimed that you were a Christian, but you never made that faith commitment. Today might be the day where the soil of your life is ready to receive the word, and you can be born again. And today, if that's your case, I would invite you to trust Christ, come forward after the service, and we can talk, or let me know if you're watching online. But for those of us who do know Christ, may we evaluate our own soil so that we might be able to produce the be our hearts prepared so that the Lord can produce increased fruitfulness in our lives. May our fruitfulness go from 30-fold to 60-fold to 100-fold as we evaluate the things that might hinder our fruitfulness and engage in the Great Commission. Whatever your step may be, may the Lord give you grace to apply the parable of the sower and the parable of the four soils to bear fruit for the glory of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.